chapter 7. And I was telling Sarah this, I was telling her on the way after I got home, and she was asking how things went today, and I said, well, I think it went fairly well. I said, you know, I was able to have a voice to be able to preach, and was excited about that. I got to show off Joey's monster truck, and I got to run that across the stage and didn't ruin it, so that's good. And we had some visitors, and I said, well, that's it's all exciting. And so I was telling her about some of those things. And she says, well, you know, tonight, if, you know, we're having this offering tonight, you know, for the mortgage and all this kind of stuff, she says, what are you going to preach on? I said, well, I want to go through Joshua. What else do you preach on? I said, that's the next logical thing. Nobody can accuse me of just putting in my own agenda and trying to preach to please men. You know, I'm not trying to put on a show or anything like this. Well, what's Joshua chapter 7? Well, the stoning of Achan. I said, you really want to preach on that? I said, yeah, you know, why not? It's in the Bible, right? I just entitled this, well, what does it cost? You know, and yeah, sometimes we try to hide sin, and it never helps anything. And it's unfortunate. We see this going on all the time, right? And we see people that they try to hide things on their phone. They don't want other people to see. And they make friends on Facebook that they ought not to have. Or something goes on that they're trying to hide from their parents. They're trying to hide from their spouse. They're trying to hide from their work, whatever the case may be. And they try to hide the sin. And they try to cover it up. And they don't think that anybody knows. It's harmless. Right? So we think. And then all of a sudden, things begin to implode, and it causes all kinds of trouble. And this is what we see here in Joshua chapter 7. And we understand that sin costs something. And we say it all the time, the wages of sin is death, and that's true, but in more than one way. Not just eternally, but also when it comes to the realm of the physical, which we're living out, it always causes destruction. Sin, when it brings, James tells us this, what is it, James chapter 1? Sin, when it is conceived, it bringeth forth death. And so this is what we see in the life of Achan. I don't know what provoked him, other than what we find over in 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it's able to get any one of us. So we got to be ever careful. We got to be ever careful. Joshua chapter 7. We'll start in verse 1, then I want to jump to verse 10. That way I can cut down some of these verses. But it says, but the children of Israel committed the trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah in the tribe of Judah, took the cursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. I've always, it astounds me that when the Lord tells Joshua this thing, that it wasn't just Achan. I would think that the Lord, though he knows everything, and he could have just pointed it out, hey, it was just Achan. And they would have been able to figure that out. I'm sure that there weren't too many people that were by the name of Achan. I don't know. I'd never met anybody else by that name, okay? But maybe it was a popular name in Israel. But he included all of them. He says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. So it wasn't just one, it was more than one person that was involved in this thing. I believe it was his whole family that was involved in it and trying to cover it up, a conspiracy. In verse 10, let me jump over there, verse 10. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, that they have put it even among their own stuff. And therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. He's talking about the defeat there at Ai. At least that's how I'm going to pronounce it, because I don't know how to pronounce Hebrew. But Ai, verse 13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. It's interesting that he tells them to sanctify themselves. This is not the first time that we find the Lord commanding that. We understand when they crawl, before they even cross over the Jordan River, they're sanctifying themselves. Now the Lord tells them to do it again. Sanctify yourselves. Verse 14, in the morning, therefore, you shall be bought according to the tribes. For this shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. The family which the Lord shall take, shall come by households. The household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. For this shall be that he that is taken from the with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and bought Israel by their tribes, and by the tribe of Judah was taken. And he bought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he bought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. I can only imagine that at this point in time, Achan was shaking in his boots. You know what I mean? Verse 18, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, by the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, it's a term of affection, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. It's the same thing that Peter says unto, one of the two that were dropped dead at the feet of Peter. Priscilla and Ananias and Sapphira, that's it. Same thing that Peter says to them. Says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. But now he's saying to here, and we find it, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. Can you imagine? It takes a lot for somebody to want to come forward and confess. He's not wanting you to get right. He's just forced. He's put into a corner. Now all of a sudden he's making this confession. Verse 21, and what I saw among the spoil was a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weighed. And then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of the tent, and the silver under it. And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them before the Lord. So they go into his tent, they find where it was hidden, they pull it out, they show it, and you know, kind of like in a courtroom, they put forth the evidence, here it is. Verse 23, they took them out again out of the midst of the tent. Verse 24, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garments and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought him unto the valley of Achor. The amazing thing about that verse is this. Look at how much he had. It doesn't look to me like he was hurting for any gold or any silver. Doesn't look to me like he was a poor man. This was a man who was well-to-do, but yet he still wanted more. The Bible tells us over the book of Proverbs, there are three or four things that are not satisfied. Dry earth, the fire, a woman that can't have a child, and something else. There are these things that is never satisfied. The thing that you're longing for, the thing that you want, even that thing that you get, it never satisfies. Verse 25, Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee in this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. That we'll pray and we'll get into the message for tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time together. And Lord, what a sober reminder of what sin cost us. Lord, I pray that you just, again, work in hearts and lives. We harbor a lot of things in this heart. You said, heart's deceitful above all things, who can know it? Throughout your Word of God, the heart is mentioned over and over and over and over again. We're not to follow after our eyes. We're not to go after the lust of the flesh. But Lord, you've wisely tried to guide us and to love us I want to pray that you would just help me to communicate this message just tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Benjamin Franklin was a well-known guy and had a lot of quaint sayings, a lot of wise sayings, though I don't know if he was actually saved or not. We know that he was an agnostic at the very least. But it says this, sin is not hurtful because it is forbidden, but it's forbidden because it's hurtful. When dealing with sin, we have to start with an understanding that the motivation for God is to root out sin because he knows what sin does in the heart of every single person, whether they're a believer or not. They understand that sin just brings all kinds of destruction to an individual and to those that are surrounded with him. And God wants us to root out those sins and to expose those sins. And he understands that, again, this sin is hurtful to us. And for whatever reason, we've come to the assumption that the Bible is just a list of rules that governs us. You know, God doesn't want us to have fun. He doesn't want us to enjoy ourselves. He doesn't want us to love life to its fullest. And so God puts in place all these rules. That's not the case. He knows our hearts are prone to wander, as the psalm or hymn writer wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. The whole story of the Bible is one of God pursuing us to give us life, not trying to make life miserable, but to give us life. And within that context of pointing out a sin is to show us that the things that are harmful to us. Adam, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It wasn't that Achan was deceived. Joshua told him many times. He told the whole company. He told every single soldier. It was put within their hearts. It was put in their minds. Do not take of those things that are there in this city of Jericho. It's not for you. God's going to provide you some great thing, some better thing, something that will satisfy, something that will fulfill, something that will bless you, but it's not this. With that, he begins to point out the sin to show us again the things that are harmful to us. With this understanding, our approach to sin should be understood as relational, not behavioral. Because the psychologists will tell you today, you know, it's not that you have a sin problem, you have a behavior problem. You just correct the behavior, you're going to be okay. We'll give you education, we'll help you, we'll show you things that you can do, we'll give you some medicine, we'll help you feel at ease, we'll ease that conscience, we'll ease your burden, we'll give you some help, we'll give you extra money, we'll put you on welfare, we'll do this for you, we'll do that for you. It's just a behavioral issue. We work past this, but God says this is a relational issue. It's your sins are separated between you and your God. When viewed as behavioral, removal of sin is nothing more than a moral modification, but when seen as relational, we begin to understand that sin separates us from the one who gives life. Sin silences God's loving voice in our lives and instead draws us closer to death and destruction. So this is what we see going on here in the book of Joshua. Sin, especially this hidden sin, it takes us further than we want to go. Isn't that what Jim Elliot said? It takes us further than we want to go. It'll keep it longer than we want to stay. It'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. And certainly this would cost him more than he was willing to pay. Can you imagine the cost that it took for this sin that took place when Achan has to look his daughter in the face. Got to look his children in the face. Mommy, Daddy, why is this happening? Look them in the face. When they're going to be pulled before the whole congregation. Not only exposed, humiliated, but also suffer the awful consequence of the sin, stoned to death. All for a few pieces of silver and gold and clothing. The Bible is full of characters to show this statement to be true. Think of David. The Lord blessed David with so much. Gave him more than any man could imagine. started out very humble, didn't he? Sweet psalmist of Israel, keeper of the sheep, the man who was able to lead the armies in and out. God elevated him, brought him to the place of the kingdom, was able to sit upon the throne overseeing all of Jerusalem, all of Israel. One day when kings were to go off to war, David stayed back. And up on the roof line, he probably thought, well, you know, this is harmless. Well, I'm a king. I can do whatever I want. I can have whatever I want. I can live however I want. He knew it wasn't true. Thought it was harmless, thought he could cover it up, and that sin, got out of control, didn't he? Tried to hide it, tried to cover it, tried to undo it. He did everything that he could to try to keep it from being an open thing before all of Israel. And he tried to write letters, and he sent it to his general on the front line, and he says, go ahead and put Uriah on the front line, put him in the heat of the battle, and then pull back. Basically consenting to his death. Sin cost him. It became worse as he hid his sin from others. And there were many more in the Bible just like this, just like Achan tonight. May we silence the lies and allow sin to live on in our hearts as we try to justify it and say, well, it's not hurting anybody. Well, it's okay because I've justified it in my heart and in my life, and God doesn't know about this, and people don't know about this, and they don't have to know what's going on. Be sure your sins will find you out. Have you ever went to a place that was a sore and sober reminder of some tragic event that's taken place in life? Remember back when I was 5 years old, this has been over 35 years ago. Take you to the house on the side of the road, you know, there on the side of the hill, Rynell Street, the trailer that sits by on the wayside there in Martinsburg, West Virginia. I could take you to the house. I could give you the full layout. I could mentally picture it within my mind and remember coming home and that one day, me and my sister, my mother telling me, my sister, I want you to sit here on this couch and don't leave this couch. My mom and dad in the back room fighting. Got way out of control, and I remember going back as a little boy back to that back room and remember just all the events that transpired that day. My dad just picking me up off of the ground and my sister and carrying us off to the car and trying to take us away from my mother, and my mother going out there and trying to hit my dad, trying to get us out of the car because she didn't want this to happen. And in that mind, I can look back there and say, that's when the divorce started. I don't know what the sin was. I don't know why it happened. I don't have to know why it happened, but can I tell you this? Still fighting into this day because the sin's never been dealt with. Sin's never been dealt with. The Valley of Achor was just like this. They could take you back to a place, sober reminder. It's a sore reminder. What taking place in Israel. The defeat. When they go up to the valley, they go up into Ai, a place where they should have been able to defeat. I mean, this place was not a big place. It was smaller than Jericho. They're riding a high. They have a great victory. And the times of great victory, there's going to be great temptations because you think you're undefeatable. They're ready to go out and march through Canaan land, thinking that every nation's going to fall just like that. And they're marching through the way. They come up to Ai. It almost reminds me of when the children of Israel, remember in Numbers chapter 14, when they came back and they said, oh, we can't go up there. And then when they were confronted with their sin, they said, okay, we'll go up this time. And they were utterly defeated because they didn't have the Lord's presence. They went up into Ai thinking they had God's presence with them, and all of a sudden, they faced a great defeat. Great defeat. I have to yell because I'm losing my voice, so anyway. I'm not trying to yell at you. Great despair. Great disclosure. the great death. The Valley Acre, again, is a valley of trouble. How do we know that? Verse 25 tells us the reason why it was called this, the Valley of Trouble. And Joshua said, why has thou troubled us? The Valley of Acre literally is the Valley of Trouble. I don't know where it is. I think it's in 1 Chronicles. I forget exactly the passage of Scripture. You read through these things, and I try to categorize it in my mind, but he's known throughout the Bible as the troubler of Israel. In fact, they tried to accuse Elijah of that at one time. You're the troubler of Israel. The one thing that brings us all to the Valley of Trouble is sin. And there would not be a Valley of Acor without it. Psalm 107, verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Why do I bring that verse up? Because it's exactly what happened here. They had God's word. They rebelled against it. They turned against God's word, knowing what God had said. Just as Adam, who had that word of God, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Achan understood the day that I take that, I understand what's going to happen to me. So literally elaborated for us. He says in verse 15 of the text, it says, and it shall be that he which is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. It wasn't that he did not know that it wasn't going to cost him anything. The Israelite army, again, had just witnessed this tremendous defeat of Jericho, and they thought that this was going to be just a rolling tide. It was just going to be able to conquer everything. They envisioned this great victory, and then all of a sudden, they find out, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, God is upset with his people. God was upset with his people. They didn't know what happened. They didn't know that after Jericho had fallen, they went in, and they thought that everything was fine when they came back out, and Achan was eyeing a couple of things that he found. It was just too much for him to pass off. He thought, wow, this is the blessing of God. This is the goodness of God. Look what was left behind. We can trick ourselves into believing that's what it is. We can confuse it for the blessing of God. When God said, that's not what I want for you. There was sin in the camp and failure to deal with that would generate extended problems for the entire nation until it was finally dealt with. One word that we could define all this is tragic. Tragic. I love it when we're in trouble and it seems like nobody notices what's going on. Seems like Nobody is there. Nobody knows about what you're doing. Nobody knows about what you're going through. Nobody knows about how you're feeling about this situation. But God knows about it, and He comes through, and He helps you. He delivers you. He gives you the answer to your problems. He helps you. He establishes you. That's a great thing. I love it when God sees the difficulties that we're faced with, and it seems like those difficulties are insurmountable. And yet God is there. He sees it. I love it when we are in sorrow and it seems like that sorrow is swallowing us up and we don't know how we're going to get through the problem or get through the trial. It becomes too much for us. And we say, God, send somebody who can give me some answers. And He comes Himself and He begins to comfort us with a comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. He's a God of all comfort, a God of all mercies. And He sees us right where we are, but here's the tragic thing. I love that when God sees things we're going through and He knows all about it and He fixes our problems, but Achan thought that he had this hidden sin. But one thing's clear from our text, that it wasn't hidden from God. God knew all about it. He may have deceived all of Israel. He may have deceived Joshua. He may have deceived everybody else, but he didn't deceive God. Have you noticed? I want you to notice these few things, and it won't take long to the message tonight. But Achan's hidden sin brought painful defeat. Achan's hidden sin caused an unimaginable despair. Achan's hidden sin led to a shameful discovery. Nathan's hidden sin resulted in an awful death. So let's look at this painful defeat, first of all, in verses 4 through 5. It says, there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, where they chased them from before the gate unto Shibarim, and smote them, and the going down whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. 36 people had lost their lives, and one of them was not Achan. It's crazy when we think about this. Read the first few verses of Joshua, it's clear that no one expected this defeat. No one expected it. We think that it should have just continued to play out with this victory, but the victory didn't happen. They're out here and they're trying to figure out what's going on. It's just a cloudy mind. They can't put it all together. Something went wrong. They don't understand what went wrong. How come God didn't give them the victory this time as He's given them before? The sin began to affect others and infect others. I say infect others because it infected his family. Somebody had to know about that Babylonian garment. Somebody had to know about that goat. I'm sure his wife knew about it. You know, there's some things you might be able to hide from your wife. You shouldn't have to hide anything. I've always made it a practice of mine that I would always set my phone out on the counter so Sarah could pick up my phone anytime she wanted to, because I don't have anything to hide. But in this case, we see all the silver and all the gold, and he hid it in his tent. Whoever lived in that tent knew about it. And that sin began to infect his family, but it also began to affect Israel and their ability to go out and win the battles there in Israel. Defeat's always one of the consequences of secret sins. But not only did Achan fail himself, he caused others to fail. Warren Wiersbe said this, never underestimate the amount of damage one person could do outside of the will of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. What you do as a husband affects your wife. What you do as a wife affects your husband. What you do as a parent affects your children. Sin never is left isolated to one individual. I realize tonight that sometimes people can do things like drugs and it affects the body, but it never just affects you. It affects everybody else too. Just like an infection in the body, you know, you get an infection in the arm. It's just like, you know, General Stonewall Jackson, he got that gangrene. One of his own soldiers shot him. What happened? Gangrene began in his leg and shot up all through his body, ate him up, and he died. That infection spreads through the whole body, affects all the members. That's the way sin works. It affects every bit of the body of Christ. It can affect, you know, one person here in the body of Christ, and you say, well, that's not going to hurt anybody. Then gossip begins, and then other things begin. And then there's division, and then there's dissimulation, and then there's all kinds of troubles that happen. It can be very easy. Very easy. Sometimes the valley acre is not because of your sin. It may be because of the sin of others. Israel was there because of Achan at this valley of Achor. The defeat they suffered was because of Achan's sin. And the amazing thing was that he was still unrepentant of it. And it was by God's grace that he even survived the battle of Ai. I want you to see the second thing, the unimaginable despair. Unimaginable despair. Verses 5 through 9, we find this. I read part of verse 5. Let me just start at the latter half of it. It says, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, and he fell to the earth and his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and he put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord, watch this. Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? You know what he's doing? placing blame on God. Joshua, of all people, should have known better. But that's what sin begins to do. What did Adam and Eve do? It's the woman you gave me. It's the serpent. It's always blame to pass around when sin goes. He brought us to destroy us, and would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. What faithlessness. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? The Lord said unto Joshua, I like what he says here, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon the face? Israel hath sinned. He turns it around. Joshua says, God, what are you doing to us? God says, it's your fault. There's sin in the camp. Again, I don't mean to yell. I'm just trying to keep my voice going. I want you to notice the third thing, a shameful discovery. God knows how to bring sin to light, doesn't he? Must have been a long day for Achan. Process of elimination. God tells Joshua, this is what you need to do. You want to bring forth all the children of Israel. I want you to tell them to sanctify themselves. We're going to pull some lots here. We want to figure out who it is that's sent to this camp. I know who it is, but we want to whittle it down. Tells all the people, well, I'm sure Achan was probably like the rest of them. Oh, I'm a saint. Put together. I can sanctify myself just like anybody else. Knowing that if anybody goes near the tent, I'm getting nervous. So I don't want anybody else to find out what's going on in that tent because I know what's in that tent. But I can sanctify myself. I can compose myself. I can put on a good game, good show. They appear before Joshua and he has them come around and he begins to point them out one by one. He has all the tribes of Israel come through and he says it's the tribe of Judah. God has pointed out the tribe of Judah. All the rest of them are off the hook, and then all of a sudden he says, all right, I want all the families of Judah to come before me. So Zerites. Achan's like, oh man, I'm getting uncomfortable. Starting to sweat a little bit. So Zerites, and then the clan of the Zerites come forward. It's Zimri, the family of Zimri. It's the family of Zimri. Now it's Achan. It brings in, boils it down to one. You know, when I was in basic training, one of the things, basic training was rough. It's supposed to be rough, right? One of the things, it just bothered me more than anything else about basic training. I was doing KP duty, and I mean, I thought it was okay. I was trying to make some money off of the other guys because, can I just make a confession? I didn't know how to shine my boots. I still don't know how to do it. So I had to pay somebody else to do it. In order to pay somebody else to do it, I had to do KP duty. And so it kind of worked out, you know what I mean? And to go to KP duty, and the drill sergeant found out that somebody stole all the donuts. A bunch of donuts were missing. And then they call all of us forward who were doing the KP duty, and they're saying, one of you stole some donuts. We know one of you did it. So it wasn't me. So we didn't ask you. We want you to confess. Which one of you did? Guess what? None of them confessed. We were there all night long. Push-ups, sit-ups, on our back. You know, all the old leg thing. I mean, anything that it could to make our lives miserable. I mean, I was breaking every which way till Sunday. It was just awful. We're all looking at each other and saying, just whoever did it, I mean, I'll give you donuts. Just confess already. They're threatening us. They said, we want to restart you if you don't confess. You want to go through basic training all over again. We'll give you an Article 13 if you don't confess. I'm like, over donuts? Get real. I'm like, man, who did this thing? I'm like, I can't do this. I can't make it any longer. Finally, the drill sergeant dismissed us at the end, and he figured he probably knew who did it. We never did find out who did it, but I'm sure he knew. But I tell you, that was I never volunteered for KP duty after that. I'll take whatever push-ups comes from not having my shoes shine the right way. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God already decreed the punishment in verse 15. I've mentioned this to you. It says, "And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath." Everything. You want to lose everything. Why? Because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord. Because he's wrought folly in Israel. Again, be sure your sins will find you out. Achan was exposed. And I don't know why. But God gives Achan some space to repent. Gives him this time to come clean. He asked him, he said, "My son, what is this that you've done? My son, what is this that you've done?" We notice the steps that he took in verse 21. It's the same steps that Eve took. Same steps that Achan took. Same steps that many people take. Steps of sin in our lives. We notice in verse 21, it says, "When I saw. That's where it all begins, isn't it? You see, and then you begin to make moral judgments in your mind. It's like, can I get away with this? Is the consequences, is it worth it? "I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment with 200 shekels of silver, the wedge of gold, and 50 shekels of weight." Here it is. "And then I coveted." Goes from seeing to coveting. Means he strongly desires, he wants it. It's a meditation in his heart and in his mind, and he just considers and he thinks and he ponders upon it, and he just wants it, and so he goes and he takes it. And that's the next step. He goes from "I saw" to "I coveted" to "I took." And behold, they are hid, the fourth step. "I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid." Here's part of the irony of the story. Again, Achan was a rich man. A rich man. What did he have? We read it. Verse 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. They brought him to the valley of Achor." Again, he took because of covetousness, not because he was a poor man. He sold himself short of what God was willing to do for him. He saw the blessings of God in bringing him over the Jordan River. Seeing the walls of Jericho fall to the ground, he saw the goodness of God over and over and over again. Despite the fact that God was good to him, despite the fact that God blessed him, it was not enough. He wanted to go past what God had for him. He wanted more than what God wanted for him. He began to take matters in his own hands. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8, this is when Nathan comes and he confronts David. He says, "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. That had been too little." You know what God says to us when we're trying to hide sin? "If that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things." He's always prepared to give us more. But we sin so great when we take matters in our own hands. There's more to this life than just a temporal. Again, what made him do it? Well, he looked. He became emotionally attached. It was appealing. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Began to dominate his mind. He thought, "Well, this is harmless." But after this, any man that sins will never be the same. You see children start acting different than what they normally act. you can bet something's wrong. Their attitudes begin to change. They don't act the way they normally act. You say, something's wrong. I can't put my finger on it, but there is something there. They're acting sneaky. They're acting selfish. They're acting this way. They're acting that way. Something's going wrong. Is it the cell phone? Is it the tablet? Is it the TV? Is it this? Is it that? Is it the friends? But something's wrong here. Husband and wife, they notice that the husband's spending more time at work. He's spending more time on the phone. There's something that's different. Something's off here. These things begin to change, and all of a sudden, it's a sin that's got into the heart of that individual and began to change them, not for the better, but for the worse. Not only can they never be the same because of the sin that's in their heart, of course they can repent of it, make it right, and have victory. But they can never be the same because of the consequences of it, what it wreaks on the family. And I've seen this so many times with divorced families and things like this. You know, it affects the children and everybody else along with it. It's not something that's harmless. I want you to notice Achan's awful death. Awful death, verses 24 through 26. We read what he had in verse 25. Joshua said, "Why has thou troubled us? And the Lord hath troubled thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burnt him with fire, and after they had stoned him with stones. It's amazing to me that Achan would have to look his wife in the eyes, his daughters in the eyes, his sons in the eyes, and say, "I'm sorry I've done this, but it was too late." He's already infected them. He's already influenced them. He's already affected them. They were co-conspirators along with us. Well, Pastor, why do you say they're co-conspirators? Because the Bible says that he's not going to punish the children for the father's sins. It says that over and over again throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, the father should not be put to death for the children, neither the children put to death for their fathers. Every man should be put to death for his own sins. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 18, and it'll tell you the exact same thing. Put that parable out of your mouth and say, "Where the fathers eat the grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." You don't have to go to the Valley of Achor. You don't have to commit that sin. Gold and silver and clothes are not worth it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Watch out when you think that you're better with something than without it. If something's possessed you so much, and we tell our children this. I mean, it bothers me. It bothers me when I see like one of our kids, and they're saying, "I want to watch Dino Dana every single day." And I'm like, something is wrong here with this. When I tell them, "You're not going to watch it." And you watch them, they get all pouty and all upset. I don't care. That TV is not going to control you. That TV is not going to control you. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if we can't live without it, then you're probably better off without it. And watch out when you begin to think that you cannot live without something. Keeps us from hearing and heeding God's word. And that's the one thing that we need the most. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us that's one of the signs of the last days, that people are going to be heady, high-minded, covetous. Covetousness takes us far from God, leads us to the Valley of Achor. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Secret sin as well as open sin is perilous. I want to end with this illustration here. It's Dr. George Truett, the old Southern Baptist preacher. Nothing wrong with some of those Southern Baptist preachers. I like R.G. Lee. I like Adrian Rogers. I mean, they had some good preachers there. Dr. George Truett, he was around the Great Depression era. In fact, he was raising money during the Great Depression era. It was amazing. He noticed that the family was going through a terrible siege of malaria, and one of the family members would seem to be getting well, and then another would go down, and it's like the sickness just kept passing around. Nausea and weakness and awful aching went on for months, and then an old family doctor came over, and he noticed this pattern, and he said, there's a local cause to this. Let's see what there is about this house that's causing all of this trouble. And so they went down into... And they searched the whole house, and then they went down to the bottom of the house into the cellar, and they found that there was some stale, stagnated water down below that was causing this malaria to infect this family. They took out that filthy, stagnated water, cleaned it all out. They made the cellar clean and renovated it, and the sickness and all that seemed to plague them all of a sudden went away. And that's what Joshua's doing. He's cleaning the house. He's following the word of the Lord. As long as we do what the doctor, as long as we do what God orders, we're to be okay. When the hidden sin was rooted out from amidst the army of Israel, they began to prosper once again and have victory after victory. And when you and I root out the hidden sin in our lives and confess them, through Christ ask for forgiveness, then God can bless us and give us the victory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, I pray if any here in this moment of time harboring sin in their lives, they think that they've pulled the wool over mom, dad, their husband or wife or pastor or anybody else, their boss. The sin that they've hidden, Lord, may they confess it and get it right. Lord, it's not worth it. It's not worth hiding sin. Something that's caused a lot of turmoil, a lot of health issues, a lot of other issues. And may we just live in a way that which you can bless us and prosper us. You say you're hearing your word in Joshua 7 that we cannot prosper unless we live these sanctified lives. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. But as long as our hearts are following you, that's what you desire, to be men and women after God's own heart. May you just help us here as a congregation. May we live in a way in which you can bless us and prosper us. Lord, I want to see great things here in this church body. Lord, we have a great task of reaching Easton, to get the gospel message out, to be ministering, to be reaching our loved ones, our neighbors. May you help us in that task, that chore. We love you, Lord, the best way we know how. May you help us have clean hearts and clean hands. In Jesus' name, amen.